You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera, and President of Americans for Truth. And this is a pre-recorded interview. We have part three of our great interview with D.L. Foster, who is the founder of Gay Christian Movement Watch, and he's also somebody who once identified as gay, and he's come out of that lifestyle. And DL, how you doing? You still there?
I'm doing well. Thanks, Peter, for again having me on your great show, and just really appreciate taking this time out to talk with you.
Well, yeah, I'm enjoying it, and it's great to get to know you more, DL. And I want to tell everybody that this interview is pre-recorded. We're recording this Wednesday. November 10th. The reason I tell you that is because I'm not going to mention our banquet because our banquet hasn't occurred yet. But by the time this airs, it will have occurred, and I hope it will be a successful banquet. Will have been, I should say, DL. But we are Americans for Truth, as most people know who listen to this broadcast, is a single issue organization devoted to opposing the homosexual activist movement. And DL, back when I started on this issue, which is, gosh, it's close to 20 years now, you know, it wasn't as huge as it is now. It just seems to continue to grow. And I wonder, now, when did you come out of the homosexual lifestyle again? What year was that?
It was April 12th, 1990.
April 12th.
So just about 20 years ago, April.
Yeah. Now, what are the big changes you've seen, just culturally speaking, on this issue since, you know, you made that dramatic change, God reached into your life, and everybody, that's on part one of our interview, and it's the interview basically ends with DL's testimony. It's an amazing story of God reaching into the life of a man who needed God desperately. That's at AmericansForTruth.org. Just go to the Americans for Truth Hour button on the left side. But and you can get all our recordings of every interview we've done. They're all online. But DL, what's the biggest change you've seen in the culture on this issue in those 20 years?
I would say without hesitation, it has been the level and intensity of deception, manipulation, and the bait and switch tactics used by the political gay community and, you know, I would add now the gay Christian community towards the public. The level of deception has increased exponentially, and they have seemingly pulled out all the stops along the way to get their goals accomplished.
Now, when you say,
that's been alarming to me.
Yes, and now when you say bait and switch, correct me if I'm wrong, but would one of those be the current discussion on bullying? Everybody agrees it's wrong to bully anybody. Not just
excellent
kids.
Example, yeah.
Yeah, we're not just kids identified as gay. That's a sad story, but we certainly don't want anybody to be bullied. And yet, once what comes with that bullying, the corrective that's offered by the pro-homosexual side are basically pro-homosexual programs directed at youth, which are only going to draw more young people into a lifestyle that is not only destructive, but it is eternally. It keeps people from heaven, essentially. I mean, you practice that lifestyle, the Bible says, you'll be denied the kingdom of God. So talk about that.
Right. You mentioned that before, this whole it gets better campaign. And Dan Savage is probably one of the most profane people I have ever come across. But
well, wait a minute. Before you go there, let's remind people that Dan Savage is the homosexual activist. He writes a sex column called Savage Love, which is perverse enough in and of itself.
Right,
this,
right.
This is the guy who...
So he gets a male partner, and they get a baby from somewhere, and voila, they have a family. And now he is so concerned about gay kids committing suicide. But his main goal is not really the preservation of children's lives. it is to further the gay agenda. And what that entails is that the public must know that there is nothing wrong with being gay. And whatever means to the end that they can use to get that message seated in the minds of people, they will do that, even using, you know, children who have been mislabeled as gay or homosexual to further that cause. You know, I've said this before, and I say it without any reservation, you know, they are agenda-driven, and whatever tool they can use, whoever that might be, to push their agenda forward, they're going to use it. And I don't think the American people are very aware of that, and I think that many people are battle weary with this constant push from the homosexual community in just about every quarter of our lives, socially and religiously, politically, educational, you name it, entertainment, and so. You know, it has created a a terrible situation in this country.
Yeah, and you know, DL, it's amazing because I got an email from somebody who made the point that how many suicides are there in this country? I mean, there's an amazing amount of youth suicides. Apparently, there's a reluctance among some in the media to discuss it because they don't want the phenomenon of copycat suicides. And yet it seems that the media wakes up and starts writing all about suicides when they have this connection of homosexuality. You know, where was all the concern for the other suicides? Why all of a sudden is this a national crisis? Well, it's because there are people identified as homosexual who committed these suicides. And so it flows into that incredible media push to embrace homosexuality.
Yeah, it's again, it's one of those tactics where you take a situation with that involves a homosexual, and you make it a national crisis. This is a national crisis that must be solved right now, or else every homosexual in the world is going to, die right now. You know, it's high drama, and the media is a partner in it. It's the same situation with the military. You know, they are foaming at the mouth about the gay military members who are discharged. There are thousands of people that are discharged from the military for all types of reasons.
Right.
And some of them are highly skilled. But nobody's making a fuss about that because the military culture has certain standards. If you don't meet those standards, they will kick you out. And so why is it a national crisis? Why is it a matter of national defense? Because some gay service member that knows Arabic is kicked out of the army or the military. It's high drama.
Yeah, and DL, when I come back to you, you got to see this thing on my website where Christopher Matthews was interviewing Aubrey Sarvis, I think his name is. Who's the head of the leading homosexual group, the Service Members Legal Defense Network, that's crusading for homosexuals in the military. And I think I might have mentioned this before, but it just struck me as so weird that, you know, here's Matthew saying Sarvis had served in the military as a sharpshooter, I think. And Matthews was like, boy, that must back in the 60s. And Matthews was like, boy, that must have been difficult. And sort of like your experience, Sarvis said, no, it was no big deal. So in other words, this is a created crisis, because if you were somebody, even if you were engaged in deceit and you got in the military, even though you know you technically were not supposed to be there because you were a homosexual, if you laid low, if you didn't make a big issue out of it, you're not going to get kicked out of the military.
No, absolutely not. No.
And so what this is, it's all about, it's manufactured because it's all about being open with your homosexuality in the military. It's this compulsive drive to have everybody approve of your homosexuality, and this is what drives the entire movement.
Right. Yeah. As a homosexual man, I served with distinction, and I never feared, someone, some sort of witch hunt, my private lifestyle. I don't get it, other than this is agenda driven. It has nothing to do with serving the country if you're gay. You know, people have done that, you know, I don't know, for how long the military has been in existence. So that's not the issue. The issue is this whole normalization of homosexuality as some sort of, you know, equal expression of sexuality, like heterosexuality. Again, you know, it's simply a manufactured crisis, which is really systemic in the gay community. Everything is a crisis that must be resolved by the highest levels of government right now.
Right. Yeah, and we've seen this again and again. And DL, we're going to get into, we got this part three. This is the last chance we have to talk with you, although we'll be doing a lot with you. But I want to know, sure. As you're in, when you were living as a gay man, we only got a minute and 30 to the break, but talk about, did you see a lot of guys who struggled with, who had been abused early in their lives? Talk about some of the things you saw that in the lives of gay men that you can share with people.
Well, you know, during the time that I self-identified as, as a homosexual, as a gay man, so to speak, I cannot recall, and I'll just be honest, I cannot recall having any kind of deep conversations with people about, that subject matter, about how they became gay,
right.
Anything like that, or, whether they were abused or not. Pretty much it was, one big party. It was about having fun. It was about this facade that all was well. And, very little, it was very surface level in terms of relationships. It was basically built on, getting sex or trying to defend somebody you had, who was a sexual partner. I really wasn't aware of that. I'm pretty sure that a lot of men, and I say this in my book, Touching a Dead Man, that most of the men I came in contact with in 11 years that I was in the lifestyle were just as broken emotionally and sexually and spiritually as I was.
Let's pick up on that after the break, DL. We're talking to DL Foster, who is an ex-gay man. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back, everybody. We're talking to DL Foster, who's a guy I'm getting to know. He's got a wonderful ministry. It's called Gay Christian Movement Watch. A blog upholding biblical standards on sexuality. So D.L. Foster is in the vanguard as a man who once identified as gay. He's a former homosexual. I know the media barely acknowledges that such people exist. But D.L. is basically trying to hold the Christian church accountable on the issue of homosexuality. D.L., that's a big job. There's a lot of deception. There is a lot of ignorance and confusion in the church today. Your work must be very difficult.
Well, I think it is. There is a degree of difficulty involved in standing for truth and upholding God's standards, and we, we're in fine tradition with the prophets of old, the apostles of the New Testament, and even Christ Himself, who was crucified, because not only did He stand for truth, He was the truth. And
right.
So truth is always hated because it is God's standard. So, but I accept that as part of my call. The opposition, the challenges, they do help me to define my mission. So I accept it.
Now, you have on your site right now an article called The Ministry of Warning. And you say in this article, this is at GCMWatch.com. That's GCM as in Gay Christian Movement, Watch.com. DL also has a book called Touching a Dead Man, One Man's Story of Deliverance from Homosexuality. DL, I assume you were the dead man. Right?
Yes, I was.
You're dead in your
absolutely.
Sins. As all of us were before we were...
For 11 years.
That's right. As all of us were before we were born again through the grace of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Touching a Dead Man, and that is available at touchingadeadman.com. I'd encourage you, if you're listening to this broadcast, get that book. Read that book. Go to DL's site. But DL, you have an article right now up on the site about a ministry of warning, and you say what seems to be in short supply these days are preachers who take the ministry of warning seriously, the kind of preacher who preaches truth without respect of persons. In other words, there's a lot of political correctness out there in the church, isn't there? Nobody wants to offend the homosexual community.
You're absolutely right. The homosexual community within the church is given a pass, much like the homosexual community outside of the church. We have come to the point where we treat them as special cases rather than people who are sinning and not doing God's will. We should treat them just like we treat anyone else. They need to be told the truth in love without any special circumstances.
Amen.
I'm sorry?
Amen. I think that is so true, and yet we're it's like the special sin, which is sort of not a sin, sort of, you know?
Right. It's, you know, we've created, well, not me, but people have created all sorts of special circumstances and outs and situations for homosexuals. And one of the most common questions I get is, you know, how do you minister to a person who is a homosexual? You minister to them the same way you minister to anyone else. Mm-hmm. You know, if the person does not know Jesus Christ, you give to them the gospel message. We are sinners and we need to repent so that God can save us from our sins.
Okay, we're going to go to some dangerous territory here, DL, so get ready. So you're telling me that we don't need a special psychological set of experts who alone can deal with this problem?
No, we don't. And that's been part of the problem, is that we have elevated it to some sort of special condition when it is not. And I was just saying on an interview on yesterday that, I asked God to forgive me. He forgave me, and on that day, I became a new creation. I didn't have to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. I didn't have to run 40-mile run. I didn't have to make a trip to Africa. I didn't have to find the Dead Sea Scrolls. I simply had to ask God to forgive me for my sins, which is just like any other sinner. You know. And this concept needs to be brought back to the church, because this is fundamentally what God has said. And, we act as if there's some special Bible that homosexuals have to read. Mm-hmm. There's some special scriptures that they have to be told about. The same Bible that saves, the prostitute saves the homosexual. And the same Bible that gives that prostitute, once he or she has walked away from that instruction, gives the same instructions to those who have walked away from homosexuality.
Right. You are right on this, I think, DL. And, I noticed that there are a lot of pastors and priests who sort of like, like you said, they say, I don't know how to deal with it, as if they need some special training. They sort of use that as a rationalization not to even deal with the entire issue of homosexuality, because they say they think they're not equipped. And, where did they get the idea that they have to treat the whole entire issue differently?
Well, I know that's a cop-out to me. I've run across people, and I've never been a drug addict, but I've run across people who have, and I have helped them to the very best of my ability, and I have partnered with people who do have particular expertise on certain situations dealing with, indigenous situations dealing with that. We're one body, but we work together to help people. And, one of the things that disturbs me is that we don't seem to understand that, God has already mapped this out for us. All we have to do is follow his instructions. Mm-hmm. But the problem is, we don't want to do that. We want to create our own, laws and philosophies and ideologies. And then when they don't work, we say, well, it must be something wrong with God, or it must be something wrong with the Bible, when the problem is us not following God's word.
And I sense sometimes that there's an attitude that even among ex-gays, and I'm talking people, affiliated with groups like Exodus International, right, and who seem to, almost have this idea that they are a special creation, as one gay writer called it. I mean, it's almost like they are different and they do need special rules, because you don't know, you never had same-sex attraction, It's almost like they're embracing gay identity, even though there's nothing in the Bible that could even come close to sanctioning the idea of gay identity.
Right. It's something that I've unfortunately had to part company with the leading group Exodus on. I don't share their philosophy. I do not support reparative therapy.
Now, why is that, DL? Do you believe that's too? It gets away from the Word of God?
Oh, absolutely. The issue of homosexuality is not a therapy issue. It's a sin issue. And you cannot counsel sin out. Sin must be repented of. And from that, then we do enter into a phase where counseling, discipleship comes into play. But initially, it must be what is prescribed in Scripture. A sinner or a person who has that issue must acknowledge its wrongness to God. And then from there, God gives instructions about how to recover from different types of situations that come about because you've been involved with that. And I will say that there is this distinction, Peter, is after a person has come out of that, yes, there are certain situations that perhaps if you've not experienced being in that, you may not have the sensitivity to lead others to a place of, security and maturity. And so in that instance, what I do in terms of discipleship is to take those young men, young women, or old men, whoever they may be, and say to them, because I have been down the road that you've been down, here is the pathway out. That is what discipleship is. It is follow me as I follow Christ. And yes, I do have a level of, we'll say, expertise in understanding homosexuality because I have been there. But that doesn't excuse anyone from saying, well, hey, I don't know what to do because I've never been there. That's simply not true. We have what we have the scriptures to guide us, and if we use them, we can help anybody.
And I want to go down another little road here. We got almost 3 minutes to the break, DL. I don't know if I like this idea of a bunch of people struggling with homosexuality in a sort of counseling session all with each other where there's varying levels of maturity and the possibility that some people there don't even want to get out of the lifestyle. And what I'm talking about there, DL, and I know I'm not sharing anything that you haven't heard of before, is I've heard stories of homosexuals going to these ex-gay ministries with the purpose of picking up a guy to have sex with. I mean, is that a healthy situation? I know that I just think of an analogy. If you had a bunch of guys who were messing around on their wives who were cheating on their spouses heterosexually, I don't know if it would be healthy to have a bunch of them sitting in counseling with women who cheated on their husbands.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, and that is a serious concern. But to me, it's more of a matter of leadership.
Right.
Given proper leadership and proper structure, it doesn't matter what people's. It's kind of like saying, well, we can't have church because someone will come here and see someone else and they may go and have sex together, so we won't have church.
So what's happened? Have some of these ex-gay ministries not been careful? Have they not had that? Have they put people out forward who have not been mature enough, leading to these sorts of abuses?
Yeah. I think it's, again, a leadership and a structure issue, a guidance, vision issue, because when someone comes and they're broken, they don't know what to do. They are vulnerable. And so it's up to leadership to have the right vision and the right, structure in place so that people don't fall victim to their weaknesses once they come for help. And so I put that squarely on the shoulders of leadership. It's like dealing with children. Children need to be told what to do and given the proper structure so that they don't harm themselves or get into any kind of trouble. And people who have been wounded by sexual, brokenness, when we bring them together to minister to them, yes, there is a risk involved. However, I believe that risk can be minimized greatly by leadership having the proper vision for how to make that happen.
Okay. Now, I want to ask you some tough questions about, or some of the questions you hear all the time. For example, what about these feelings I have? I prayed the prayer. I want to leave this lifestyle, but I still have these gay attractions. These are things we hear all the time from people who deny the power of God to change them and to help them out of this sin. This is Americans for Truth Hour. Website is americansfortruth.org.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your tax-deductible gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Barbara, you're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. Welcome back. We're talking to a man who's just on the cutting edge of this issue of homosexuality, and I commend to all of you his work. I know there are gay activists listening to this broadcast. I commend you to it as well. You need to change. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to get out of this lifestyle. And before you tell me that it is impossible, that there's no such thing as changing your orientation, consider this man's life. Go back to the first interview. This is a man, D.L. Foster, who once was in your shoes. And D.L., it's just amazing to me. You hear all the time from homosexual activists, there's no such thing as an ex-gay. You can't change your orientation. It's like changing. They actually think it's like changing your skin color. they make these. They even in the face of the evidence of people like you, they deny the truth.
Well, you know, the interesting thing about that is that I used to think the same way. You know, I didn't think that you could change what you were, even though I never believed that I was born homosexual. I did not see any possibility of me changing that because it was just a concept that had become, it was like, you know, can I walk to the moon? Of course not. So
there was that despair. There was a despair there. You thought you were stuck where you were.
Well, you know, there were times when I wanted to change it, and I didn't. And then there were times when I didn't want to change it. You know, I wanted to be gay, and I was happy being gay, and I did. You know, and sort of it facilitated back and forth, just, I guess, depending on, you know, life circumstances.
Right.
You know, but for those people who, you know, defend this with their own lives, you know, a person is born gay, science says that, you know, they're gay genes. You know, what a fallacy. You know, what a waste of good breath to even defend such a ridiculous notion and then attach it to some sort of, you know, scientific agenda. You know, the proof is that if one person can change from homosexuality, then it shatters the entire argument that it cannot happen.
Right. And yet, you know, the media is going to. They don't want to put people like you forward. You're not getting calls from Oprah, how are you, DL?
I'm going to plead the fifth on that.
I mean,
next question.
You know, the reality is that the, you know, I call them focus on the failures. These turkeys like Wayne Beeson, and there's a whole website called Ex-Gay Watch, which is, I mean, there is an entire industry within the homosexual world which is
right.
All about. Highlighting the failures of people getting out of homosexuality. And yet this would be to me like saying, hey, let's go find the guy who tried to get out of drugs. Let's find the guy who went back into using drugs. Of course, there's going to be people who, for whatever reason, did not make it out. But we don't focus on the failures in life. We focus on the people like yourself who, I mean, 18 years out of this lifestyle. You've been married 18 years.
Married 18 years out of the lifestyle for 20, yeah.
Five kids.
And I know others who've been out much longer than I have. I mean,
right.
You know, people.
In other words, you don't have to look hard anymore to find people who are out of the homosexual lifestyle, and yet we are continually being told by the media, by the activists, the homosexual activists, that there's no such thing as ex-gays. It's ridiculous. They're like the flat earthers.
Yeah, well, you know, one thing I want to point out is I do not identify with the term ex-gay.
Yeah,
you know,
explain that.
That's a term that I think is a derogatory term that's been attached to those of us who have left homosexuality, and it is used in really the same way it's. Now people call people racist and homophobes and stuff
yeah.
like that. I think it needs to be excised from my vocabulary. However, I do, you know, identify that I am an ex-homosexual, you know, and that simply says where I used to be.
Right.
And as opposed to where I am now.
Now, let's deal with let me interrupt you here. Well, let's deal with some of these common objections. The most common one I would think is, but I tried to pray and I still have these feelings. We talked about that before. I mean, but do you hear from men who must have had feelings. You're trying to overcome a way you've lived for 11 years. You must have had times when you were tempted. Deal with that whole issue of the feelings that persist.
Right. The feelings, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says that we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The Bible does acknowledge that because of our sins, there are certain feelings that will emanate from that. It acknowledges that we will have those feelings, that we will struggle with those feelings, but it tells us that Jesus is aware of them, and he is in a place now to help us overcome those feelings, the feelings of our infirmities. And so we're not left without hope, even if it's just dealing with feelings. Feelings are funny because, as the saying is, feelings come and feelings go.
Right.
And you may feel one way one day, and then the next day you may not feel that way. So this is nothing, your life is nothing to be based on feelings because they are so fleeting. And when we deal with the situation of homosexuality and people have said that, you know, I prayed, God didn't hear my prayer, so therefore he meant that I, you know, he meant for me to be gay. This is simply an assumption upon God. Unless God sent you some personal letter that you can produce, there is no evidence that God wanted you to be gay simply because he didn't answer the prayer. I call this the make me straight prayer, which, you know, because of perhaps ignorance, is a false prayer, a prayer that God is not even obligated to hear. God doesn't want to make you straight. God wants to make you holy. There, as I said this before, there are plenty of, quote, straight people who will go to hell because they don't live holy.
Right.
So being straight or being gay is not the issue. The issue is being holy or unholy. That is of concern with God.
Being conformed to Jesus Christ.
To the image of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. And so, yeah, there's all sorts of sin in the heterosexual world. Heterosexuals have done more damage to marriage than homosexual activists have. I mean, they've been at it for years. Look at our society. Look at the divorce rate, which is high even in the Christian world. We know that's out there. But you cannot be on the road to holiness and be embracing homosexuality. That's just a reality from the Word of God.
Right. Absolutely. Holiness and homosexuality does not mix in any sense of the word and in any circumstance. I will say this about heterosexuality. Even if it is heterosexual sin, it is still, in a sense, the image of God because of the potential of procreation. Homosexuality has no such potential. It cannot produce anything life-giving. It produces nothing. Whereas even if a man and a woman commit fornication and a child comes of that, God says a child is a gift, you know, even if it's a gift from a sinful situation. But there's no kind of situation where homosexuality is it in the Bible is ever spoken of in any sort of positive fashion.
Right.
And so that distinction does need to be made.
Now, did you ever, when you started coming out of the lifestyle, did you dream of being married like you are? Did you think that was a possibility? Did you change and say, hey, this is now a possibility for me?
No, not initially when I came out of homosexuality. I had never been attracted to a woman in all my life. I had never been with a woman. And frankly, I didn't want to be with a woman, which is probably the same sentiment many gay men share. You know, that simply wasn't something I felt I wanted to be a part of. And even when I came out, I still didn't have any sort of attraction to a woman. And I had resolved or resigned within myself that I would live my life as just, you know, a celibate Christian, you know, because I wasn't going to be with men and I had no desire to be with women. And so I was just going to, you know, kind of live it like that. And it was really the intervention of God in my life. And he brought a Christian brother into my life who began to disciple me and mentor me. And it was because of his love and care for me and teaching me that I began to see myself as a man who had potential to be with a woman. And God used that to show me that he had changed me. I wasn't the person I used to be, and had I listened to myself, I would not be married today. But when I realized that potential, Yes. You know, one of the things that my friend began to show me, he said, wow, this girl is, I can tell she's interested in you. I mean, I never picked up any kind of signals like that, but he began to show me things that I never noticed. And because of that, like I said, it just opened up a whole new world for me. And God used that so that when my wife came along, you know, I was in the vein of being ready to move into a relationship with a woman and ready to be a husband and a father. And it's a great thing.
So God grew you up with the help of fellow Christians. And what's interesting to me is what you said again about it's like that pray to be straight thing. It's the whole issue is simplified when you put it in this gay straight context. You said when I came out, I didn't have an attraction to a woman, and that's basically what these activists are saying. They're saying, okay, look at this guy. Oh, he's still so gay. What you're talking about is biblical maturity into biblical manhood.
When I became a man, I put away childish things. Homosexuality is a childish expression of sex. It is a stunted view of the expression of sex and sexuality. And the only thing that can grow you up is to grow into spiritual maturity where you see that another man or a person of the same gender was never meant for you to indulge in. It's just like a child growing up thinking they should eat Snickers 24 hours a day. You know, you're going to kill yourself.
Right.
And so what God gives us is spiritual maturity to see that this was never meant for you, and here's what I have meant for you. And if you want that, you know, he still gives us choice. If you want that, it's yours.
Right.
And I wanted to be in a relationship with a woman. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children. I wanted to be a husband and a father. Not to prove to anyone I was, quote, heterosexual.
Okay, hold on right there, DL. We're going to come right back. We're talking to DL Foster. We'll be right back in a minute. Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth. Go to our website, support our ministry. There's very few ministries like ours, both of ours here. DL is a brother in Christ. It's a joy to get to know him. And we've known about each other for a long time. We have not done as much work together as perhaps we should, but there's a time for everything. And DL, I look forward to pointing people to your work. And, you know, we have a complimentary deal going here. You are tackling the lies in the church. I am tackling more the lies in the culture, although we do deal a lot with the church. You know, we've worked together on those two sorts of things. You know, the Tony Campolo, Peggy Campolos of the world, you know, who support gay marriage and all that, even though they still want to always be Christian, DL. They always want to they don't want to let go of their Christianity because they know that's their what people expect of them. That's the standard. And yet they blaspheme Christianity even as they want to be called Christian leaders.
Yeah, you know, it's a rubber stamp of the gay movement. It's not even free-thinking. You know, I've listened to individuals like you said, Peggy and Tony Campolo, and it's simply a rubber stamp. You know, you would think with all of their education, et cetera, that they would have some sort of, revelation or intuitiveness on the issue. But when you look at what they say, it's almost as if they simply just went somewhere and cut and paste something that the Human Rights Campaign said or the Metropolitan Community Church said and just simply threw it back out, regurgitated it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I find it very demeaning as a person who is a free thinker.
It you're absolutely right. Where's the Bible in their life? The Bible says that homosexual behavior itself, it calls it an abomination. It says it's detestable behavior. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the love for people caught up in that behavior. There's all sorts of terrible behaviors. Adultery is a terrible behavior. Pornography is a terrible behavior. But we don't have adultery pride parades. We don't have, let's go to the porn users pride parade. It's September 13th.
Right.
That's the difference. And yet these leaders, it's as if they're so bent on pleasing the world that they just chuck the Bible. They just throw it out.
Yeah.
Shame on them.
And it's all couched under the guise of loving, you know, our fellow
people. Yeah. It's love without truth, but I want to go back to one question about your experience, DL, because this is something we just don't hear a lot. The contradiction, what you talked about, you said reparative therapy, which is the more psychological approach. It's really two different approaches. They're saying, okay, go fix me. I'm going to go get fixed, repaired, versus what you're saying, God will grow you up, take you in your immature state, give you holiness, give you maturity, through growth, through the Holy Spirit, through growth as a Christian man. It's really two different approaches, isn't it?
Yeah, that's it exactly. We have our way, we have God's way. And I'm so glad that I took God's way, and it didn't cost me any money. I didn't have to lay on anybody's couch and tell them anything. And I thank God for that. You know, one of the things that is that when I came out of homosexuality, and this is the honest truth, I thought I was the only person. I didn't know any other, you know, so-called ex-homosexuals. I didn't know. I had never heard of anything called Exodus. I didn't know anything about ex-gay. I didn't even know anything like support groups. All I knew was that, you know, I needed to be faithful to what God had done for me. And if those things never existed and I never found out about them, God still was able to bring me to the place that I am today. And I give God credit, not ex-gay ministries, anything like that. I give God credit and his system of support. God has a support system. It is called the pastor. It is called the Bible. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called, you know, faithfulness. And those things work, you know.
DL, can you tell me of a guy, tell me one story, you don't have to use his name or her name, of a person who came to you who also wanted out and how God worked in their life?
Oh, absolutely. 4 years ago, you know, I do a yearly retreat for men, overcoming men, as we call them, and a young man contacted me. As a matter of fact, someone in Los Angeles had told him about me. He lived here in Atlanta. Someone had told me about him, and I'm going to make this short as I can. He contacted me and said, you know, hey, I am really a mess. You know, my life is a mess. I have no control. This is what I'm doing, and I don't know how to change it. And I said to him, I said, well, okay, well, you know, let's meet and let's talk about it. We did meet, and this was a couple of days before our retreat. And we met, and, you know, we talked about the situation, and it was just like he said. I mean, he was literally out of control. And, you know, I said to him, I said, well, I tell you what, in a couple of days, we're going to have a retreat. And, you know, why don't you come? So he said he would.
Was this guy practicing homosexuality or just all sorts of sexual sin?
It was homosexuality, but it was, you know, the deep, dark corners of it. And some of those folks who've been in it know that there are some places that heterosexuals probably would never want to hear about. But anyway, he came to this retreat, and he saw people like myself and other brothers who had walked away from this and were secure in where God had brought them. And he saw that this was something that he wanted for himself. And I think it was about 5 years ago. And this man, he is at the top of his profession. He moves around in the corporate world. And as a matter of fact, I just talked to him this morning. Phenomenal, the change that God has made in his life. As a matter of fact, whenever he tells his story, we always kind of joke and say, oh, wait, get a box for tissues because it's so powerful. And it's just a testament to what God can do. And that's what I tell people. You know, I didn't get what I got because necessarily of a person or some sort of organization. I got this from God because he promised me freedom, you know. And I can only tell people and recommend to people what I received for myself.
Mm-hmm. So when the scripture says the truth shall set you free, you've seen that in your life.
So absolutely. Not in many times. You know, and one of the things that people, you know, they throw stones at me because of my blog. And it's, you're hating on gay people. But actually that blog is, you know, a very small part of what I do. The bulk of my work on a daily basis is helping people to recover. And, you know, I can say that we have done an exceptional job through the help of the Holy Spirit And with God's help, His grace, we've done an exceptional job. And, Peter, we don't broadcast that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's not something that I broadcast. Well, I've helped, you know, 500 people not be homosexual anymore.
Right.
You know, that's for God to, you know, show when I get to heaven.
D.L., we got a minute left. How does somebody reach you? Let's say you are somebody who feels that you are trapped in this homosexual lifestyle. Deep down, you don't want to be in that lifestyle. How do they reach you?
Well, they can go to my website, which is witnessfortheworld.org, and, you know, there's a place in there on at the contact segment where they can just tell me what's up. You know, tell me what's on your mind. What is it that you want to do? It's almost like going to a doctor in a sense. You know, you go to a doctor and he says, what's wrong? You know, and you tell him what's wrong. And then from there, you begin to look at strategies that will resolve the situation.
From the perspective of holiness from God. And DL, we got to go here, but I want to thank you for this interview. Thank you so much for and God bless you and your work.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you so much for having me on your show.
I will. That website, again, is witnessfortheworld.org. Is that right, DL?
Witnessfortheworld.org.
Witnessfortheworld.org. It also has GCM Watch, Gay Christian Movement Watch.com. But witnessfortheworld.org, send him a message. DL will hear it and he'll act on it. And I urge all you out there, people who are believers, share the love of Christ with the homosexual, with others who are trapped who need that love. Our website is AmericansForTruth.org. Go out and help people in the name of Jesus.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.